It is a real joy to be with you today for many reasons. I would like to take a moment at least to say thank you to my brother Jim. It's been a great journey. I was back there at the beginning. I don't know whether some of you guys remember, but we were holed up in one of the offices that belongs to Jeff Townsend, and a group of men were sitting there saying, "What is this thing going to look like?" And I hadn't really met yet. And God is blessed. And this is a wonderful sight here today to see the fruit of the work of the Holy Spirit in your midst. I want to be very clear, too, that the elders of this church have been very generous to us at Transition Dynamics. That's the name of our organization, TDAI. Don't ask what it means. But it's the ministry that we've had. I've been going to India now for about 25 years, and I go 2-3 times a year. As a matter of fact, when I was pastoring a church, they would give me a month's vacation, which is required in the Presbyterian system. You have to get 4 full weeks off. But they used to give me 2 months off, 1 month for vacation, 1 month just to go to India. And they supported me in that way. Well, you folks have supported me. Some of you don't know this, but I've enjoyed my office space in the same area as Three Stones Church. And that's been a gift to us. And it's been a great deal. Because you see, Jim writes some of his sermon outlines on the whiteboard, and I go in and I steal all that stuff. Because I'm preaching somewhere every Sunday. That's the reason we're not here. And I have to sort of stay up to speed, you know. So I sneak in and I see what he's preaching and I get it down. So it is great. It's wonderful to be here. I never cease to be amazed and blessed at the ministry Sherry has at the instrument. I just music means so much to me. As a matter of fact, as most of you know, I'm deaf. And I function only because of the surgery that put these cochlears inside of my head. And praise God, the 23rd of October, I hope to get the newest release, which is supposed to be 50% better, and will give me some music sound. But for a guy who went to college to be a music major, and now I can't hear music, the instruments are just all noise to me. And then my wife, Colleen, sings in my ear, and I figure out where the melody line is, and then I can join in and sing, because I love the hymns. It's so exciting, isn't it, to be able to sing our faith? You realize of all the religions in the world, the Christian faith is the only one that since its beginning has sung all of its worship and praise in a major key. Travel the world and listen to the music of other religions. But we sing at a major key because we have a positive and glorious truth, haven't we? That truth is that the Lord Jesus Christ, having died on the cross in your place and in mine, has been resurrected and lives eternally to offer to you and me, as he is at the right hand of God, the intercession that makes it possible for you and me to be a recipient of eternal life. Whew. I can tell you're kind of Baptist here. If you was Assemblies of God, you'd be saying, "Praise God!" Well, no. I keep telling folks, and you've heard me say this before, when I preach sometime, folk think I'm Pentecostal. I'm not Pentecostal, I'm Italian. And it is that we happen to do what we do a bit more passionately. And sometimes it frightens people because there's a little bit too much coming at them. Well, it's exciting today to know the truth that sets us free, isn't it? I got 4 head shakes and 2 grunts. You're awake. Well, our passage of Scripture, as you might well know by having listened already this morning and seeing this here on the screen, is Matthew, the 28th chapter. Matthew, the 28th chapter, beginning in the 20th verse, or the 16th verse, rather. It says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. You remember in the resurrection, he said to the women, you go and tell the disciples, go before me into Galilee and I'll meet you there. And so they've done this. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. That's an interesting phrase. Why would they doubt? Well, it's just a little overwhelming, isn't it, to have seen someone dead and buried and then realize you're standing next to them alive. That doesn't elicit from most of us a casual response, does it? It's awesome. And so some doubted. It was hard to come to grips with this reality. Then Jesus came to them and he said, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. Therefore, and when we study the Bible, in seminary Bible school, we always ask, why therefore is therefore? Because therefore always indicates you ought to be reading what's come before. What comes before is all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. No small task, is it? And he says, I want you baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to teach them everything I have commanded you. And low means get a load of this. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Let me pray with you just a moment. Father, we need to hear from you. We've already prayed this morning to grasp some great biblical truth or have some theological insight is helpful. But we need to be transformed in our hearts. We need to hear things that mesh within us into a new way of thinking and a new way of living, that the world might see in us the Lord Jesus Christ. To this end, we commit ourselves to you and to your work in our midst, that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher. It is in the name of Jesus the Christ we pray. Amen. As a little kid growing up in South Camden, any of you know where South Camden? No. Not Delaware. New Jersey. The one across the river from South Philly. You see, my dad, as many of you know, immigrated from Italy. So when all the Italians came through Ellis Island, they migrated into the upper areas of Bronx and then the lower east side of Manhattan or South Philadelphia or South Camden. I'm one of the South Camden Italians. And we had ways of talking to each other. And our way of talking was a little bit more gruff, maybe, than some folk. I dated a young lady when I was in college, and I wanted so much for this young lady to really like me. I just, she was attractive and personable, and I knew her parents, and they were wonderful Christians. And I could never really quite feel like she was relaxed with me. And then one summer, now I'm going many years ago, a long time ago, 60 years ago, she got a job for the summer in Atlantic City on the boardwalk at Mama's Pancake House. And after about 3 or 4 days in Atlantic City, she called her mother and said, Mother, they're all like Jimmy up here. She discovered our way of talking was not always, you know, charitable as most people would consider it. Well, as a little kid growing up, I learned to defend myself verbally. And one of the things was always questioning authority. This picks up on what Pastor Jim was talking with the children about. We had this little phrase, says who? You ever hear that? Says who? You in what army? You know, we'd be out in the playground during recess time. Some of you don't know what recess is, but they used to give us a 15-minute break, run around the playground, a couple of balls, then we had to go back in and go to class as little children. And you know, I'd have the ball, and some kid would come over and say, give me the ball. I'd say, says who? Says, it's my ball, you know? Now, of course, you and I grow up and we become much more sophisticated, much more elegant in our relationships. Ah, yes. But there's a way in which there is still that defiant, rebellious spirit that exists within us when we hear the mandates of God. Says who? Says who? We don't say it quite that way. We have other ways of dealing with it. And we make it all sound very intellectual. Like for instance, we look at this mandate. Jesus says, go and make disciples. Now, in the original language, that's an imperative. It's the only imperative in that entire passage. The imperative is not baptize or teach. It is make disciples. Go and make disciples. And then he says, I want this for all the nations of the world. I want the whole world to know this. And I want you to baptize them. And for them in that day, and today in the developing countries of the world, such as India, with 2.2 billion people, and approximately 7% followers of Christ, to be baptized today is anathema. So that many times in the villages we might have 50 or 60 people that have come to Christ, but only 4 or 5 will take baptism. Because in being baptized, they publicly turn their back, it is assumed, on their culture, which means there is then no possibility of employment. There is no possibility, especially if you're an adult, to find a suitable mate for your children. Yes, young people, they still match them up over there. The parents have the final word. You see, baptism is taken seriously. It really means I am submerged in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I emerge as a one who is of the resurrection. And that power which brought Jesus Christ back from the dead in the first chapter of Ephesians is the same power that's at work in me. And I now begin to move in a new kingdom. I now begin to move with a new mentality. And when you do that in a culture that is in opposition, that's defiant, that's ready to take your life, there's great hesitancy in taking baptism. Do you understand that? Having been a pastor for many years, I have to acknowledge I would often, after the worship service, and we'd had a baptism, and in our church we do baptize infants, they would have a little party. And I would think to myself, most places in the world do not understand baptism as something that you do to be followed by a party. Do you understand that? Like Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, when you hear Jesus Christ bid you come and follow him, he bids you come and die. That's the symbol of baptism. Death to this world and life in the kingdom. Baptizing. And then teaching them what I've commanded you. Oh, that's never easy. Never easy to teach people commands. I'd like to ask you to turn to the book of Exodus. We have 10 suggestions here from God. No, don't turn. It doesn't say suggestions. I'm sorry. They're the 10 commandments. You know that. And yet today, obedience is a very uncomfortable word. And we come back with, says who? Well, I want to look at it with you for a few minutes. Because this mandate comes and it's jarring to us. As a matter of fact, it is so that rather than saying, says who, we say, well, no, wait a minute. When Jesus said, go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, he was talking to those 11 that were there. That wasn't me. That was to that 11. Well, I'm sorry, you're doing a poor job of biblical exegesis if that's the way you think, because there are two factors here that dispel that notion. The first is he says, I want you to go to all nations. Do you really think he believed that those 11 were going to go to all the nations of the world? Of course he didn't. That's why he said, I want you to teach them what I've commanded you. You see? This word to them is his word to us. Oh, we say, well, yes, but again, I'm going to resist. Yes, but he told them that because there were so few people then who knew about his death and resurrection that he wanted the people to get out quickly and tell all the people who didn't know. It's different today. We have so many Christians in the world. Do you remember the statistic I just gave you? 2.2 billion people in India, and at best 7 or 8% are followers of Christ? Do the math. How many billion yet to hear and to follow and to discover the love of Jesus? The task is greater today than it was in the day of Jesus. There were not 2 billion people living in the day of Jesus, let alone in one continent. Well, we understand from some of the recent research, and particularly the Jesus seminar, that some of these things were added later by redactors. You know what a redactor is? You know what an editor is? Editor takes and sort of fashions what you write, rearranges the punctuation and grammar. A redactor is someone who not only edits, they make their own additions. And there are many today who believe that the scriptures have been redacted so often we don't really know what the original was. Well, the fact of the matter is we do have a pretty good idea of what the originals were. There are many, many available resources today that validate the fact that what we hold in front of us is exactly what they held in front of them in the early days of the church. And Matthew 28 was there, my friends. It was there, as it is today. No, I'm sorry, you can't escape that easily. This word comes down to us, to you and to me, and says, go. Make disciples. Baptize them. Teach them what I've commanded you. Says who? I want to go back to these words as Jim shared them with the children this morning. Jesus said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, that word authority here and in other places of the scripture in the original language is sometimes translated power. Do you remember the first gospel, the first chapter of John? It says, as many as received him, to them gave he. Now, if you've got the King James in your mind, which I do, I'm an old guy, so I studied the King James and memorized it. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Well, that word power is not the usual word dunamis, from which we get dynamite and dynamo and dynamic, which is power. That's the original word. The word here is exousia. Exousia means an authoritative power. See, authoritative power. Now, when we have people that have been given authority or power today in that way, we often designate them as special people by giving them a uniform. You see certain uniforms and you know they represent certain authority. This afternoon when I go to board my BA flight to London and then on to Delhi, it's the regular routine for me. I go in there and they say, open your bag. And I say, who says? Who do you think you are? Oh, TSA. Oh, yeah, I'll open it because they got a uniform. They even have a little patch on their arm. Of course, some of the people that wear uniforms have badges. That even makes them more authoritative, huh? And then some have a gun. That's pretty authoritative, isn't it? You do what you're told. I'm sure that there are a few of you sitting here, just a few, because you're all fine Christians. But there may be a few of you who have been in the flow of traffic on the Delaware Toll Road, Route 1, going north. I travel it frequently. If you're doing only 70 or 75, you get blown out of the way. But every once in a while, as you're driving 78 miles an hour, you look up in the window of your rear view mirror and you see these red and blue lights going around. And you pull over. No, I know you haven't had that experience, but for some people who have, it's the moment when you encounter authority. The lights say to you, pull over. You don't even see a human. Well, you see, Jesus says, all exousia, all powerful authority is given to me. I am the presence of authoritative power. And I wear a uniform. And I have a badge. He says, all authority is given unto me in heaven. Who hands this mandate to you and me that says, go and make disciples, baptize and teach? Who says this? The one who says, all authority is given unto me in heaven. What does that mean? Well, do you remember John, the first chapter? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. And then you come down to the 14th verse, and it says, and the Word that was there in the beginning, not at the beginning, in the beginning, that is prior to time, by whom all things were made, that Word became flesh. I'll preach here at Christmas for you sometime. I got a message. I love to preach it. Jesus wrapped Himself in flesh and moved into the neighborhood. Boy, that's good. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Who is this that says, go, make disciples, baptize, teach? It is the one who was at the creation, by whom all things were made, who then comes to you and to me in the flesh and reveals to us the power of God. Do you have a Bible with you? Get in the habit of carrying one, will you? When you come to church, it's like a carpenter coming without his hammer, a painter coming without his brush. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, that's what I want. Colossians, the first chapter. You got your Bible? Turn to Colossians 1. Look at these verses. I love Colossians. Colossians is one of my favorites, along with Ephesians and Philippians and Galatians and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Romans. And they're all wonderful, aren't they? But you look at Colossians, the first chapter, we begin reading in the 15th verse. I'm going to change the pronouns here to the name of Jesus, because some of you don't have a Bible, so I want you to hear specifically what is being said here. Rather than he, I will say Jesus Christ, all right? Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. The image. Oh, this morning, you got out of bed. You walked into the bathroom, squeezed some toothpaste on your toothbrush, began to brush, and you looked up in the mirror. What did you see? Did it look a little bit like you? No, it really looked a whole lot like you. As a matter of fact, it was your exact, precise image. That is the conveyance of the original language here. Jesus is the mirror of God. That's why he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Father and I are one. Well, wait a minute. I want to read this passage. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Jesus Christ, all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. That is, his creative power goes beyond the realm of your capacity to comprehend. Your senses cannot begin to tune in to all that Jesus has created. It says, whether thrones or powers, rulers or authorities, all things were created by Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ. Jesus is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus is the head of the body, the church. Jesus is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that everything, in everything, he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of God's fullness dwell in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. Now, are you getting the picture? Every once in a while, I think it's helpful to stand back and begin to recognize anew who this one is who has called us to service. Who is it that says to us, I want you to go? Who says? It is the Creator that became flesh, that died upon a cross, that rose from the dead, and who lives today as the authority, as the head of the, what did it say? The church. He's the head of the church. He is the one who is saying to you, each of you, go and make disciples. So if I were to stop here right now and begin going down the rows, pointing directly at you, and I began to say, who are you discipling? Who are you sharing Christ with? Who are you talking with about the gospel and the good news? Who is it that you've cared about and for whom you're praying? Who? Oh, that was for the disciples. Oh, that was because folks didn't know the Lord. Well, I think it might have been added by a redactor. No, I'm sorry. This is the authoritative word of the one who flung the heavens into space. And the 47th chapter of Isaiah says, he marches out the starry hosts and he calls every one of them by name. That is the one who says to you this morning, you, go and make disciples. All power is given unto him in heaven. That's why you need to pay attention. That's who says it. Then he says, all power is given unto me in earth. Oh, I love this. Whew. My flight leaves this afternoon, so I have to be on my way to the airport by 3. So, Colleen, signal when it's 2:30. Okay. Oh, listen, this is marvelous. Whew. You see, Jesus was going from Jericho to Jerusalem, and he had a large group of people with him. They'd seen him perform miracles, and they were wondering what was going to happen next. And as this big crowd is moving along, there's a man seated by the side of the road, and he rises to his feet, and he cries and says, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. But many charged them that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, Jesus, have mercy upon me. And Jesus stood still. I love that picture. Jesus stood, and he said, command that man to come to me. The man, casting aside his garments, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Jesus said, go your way. Your faith hath made you whole. And then the next word is the key word of Mark. For you Bible students, the key word of Mark is immediately he received his sight. Immediately. Who is this man that speaks and the blind can see? Oh, and I love that story in John where the disciples are in a boat. And the little frail frigate is being tossed back and forth by the winds and the waves of a howling storm. And they're petrified. They're scared. And they go looking for Jesus. He's down in the bottom of the boat, sleeping. And they grab a hold of him. They say, Jesus, don't you care that we're going to perish? Oh, Jesus said, you guys, don't you get it? Don't you remember what I've done? And so he gets up, he walks to the top of the deck, and he looks out and he speaks, and the storm is over. The winds subside. The waves are gone. And you remember? Do you remember what the disciples said? The disciples said, good question, this is an important question, you've got to answer it. What manner of man is this who speaks and the winds and the waves obey his voice? Wow. Huh? Well, we could add one after another of that, couldn't we? Make the folks sit down. Give me those 5 loaves and 2 fish. Feeds 5,000, right? Steps up to the tomb of his good friend Lazarus, who has been dead for 3 days, which means his body has begun to decay in spite of all the spices, and he's beginning to stink. And the sisters say, Jesus, if you'd been there, he wouldn't have died. Because we know you can help people that are sick. Jesus said, don't you know I'm the resurrection and life? He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And because I live, you will live also. And they said, oh yes, in the resurrection we know. No. He says, wait a minute, look, come on over here. Move that stone out of the way. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. An old homie southern preacher, Jim, by the name of Vance Havner. He was a clever one. No education, just knew Jesus. He said if Jesus had not said, Lazarus, come forth, and had just said, come forth, all the graves would have opened. They'd all come out. What a mess that would have been, huh? Nobody would have been prepared for that. And Lazarus comes forth. Do you remember Jesus saw this funeral procession went over and touched the person? They got is Mr. Pippin here today? I don't know what a funeral director does when on the way to the interment, the dead person gets up and walks away. What manner of man is this? My friends, he is the one who has all power on earth. All power on earth. Ask the man of the Gadarenes who was possessed by demons. Ask the woman who had the issue of blood and could find no help from doctors. Ask Jairus about his daughter who had died. And what will they tell you? You need to listen to this man. He has power. Exousia. Authority. He wears the mantle, you see. For he is the Son of God, wrapped in flesh, having moved into our neighborhood. Ought you pay attention? Ought you listen to what he says? Let's just take a minute and go back and review that. This one who has all power in heaven, unimaginable. I can only hear the words. I can't comprehend the reality. My brain is not sufficient. Isaiah says, as my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, so are my ways higher than your ways. Yes, God, it's beyond me. But I see the revelation and I see the evidence. You're wearing the mantle of Creator. And he says, I have all power on earth. Yes, Lord. I've seen the revelation of your power in Africa and in India and in Asia. We are seeing amazing things as people are being delivered from demonic possession, as folks that have been diseased are totally cured, and even as in some places, as in Indonesia, in Nigeria, the reports have come that there have been dead who have been raised. And they're saying, yes. Yes, Lord, you have the authority. He said, all right, that if I have the authority, go. Now, all of you have heard this before. It's not new. But I want to remind you that this word go is a participle. It's other things too. But it is, among other things, a participle. What's a participle? It's continuing action. So that when the Word of God says, go and make disciples, it's not talking about Jim Dorado is going to go get on an airplane. And he's going to fly to India. And then there, among the Huron tribe, he is going to make disciples. That's not what it says. Being a participle, it says, remember? As you are going, make disciples. Huh? Yeah, you don't have to get on a plane. Don't have to travel anywhere. Today, when you leave here, your task, as you go, is to make disciples. What is your intention, my friends, as far as fulfillment of this call of God? What is your intention? It won't happen incidentally. It's not merely the runoff or the spillover of your wonderful Christian life. Making disciples, sharing faith in Christ with others, is a matter of intentionality. I pray and yield myself to be his instrument of enabling people to learn what it means to walk, even as Jesus Christ walked. First chapter of 1 John. As you go, the imperative is make disciples. Teach people to follow Jesus. It doesn't talk about make members of the church. God help us. It's not talking about filling the coffers of Three Stones Church. It's talking about introducing people to a kingdom in which people are going in a different direction than the rest of the world. And then showing them in scripture and in prayer and in fellowship how they can pull that off. Go and make disciples. teaching them, baptizing them, fulfilling what Christ has given us as our ordinances for you, sacraments for me. Baptism, the Lord's Supper. You say, well, I have been trained or prepared to do that. I don't know how to go out and tell people about Jesus. Jeff, did you not teach the 2-7 series? How many here took the 2-7 series? Navigators, put your hands up. Clean or dirty, put them up. Every one of you have been through the process. And you know, the process is really quite simple. You know, Bill Strickland and I have a good friend, mutual friend, Pietro Rendazzo. Anybody else here know Pietro? Some call him Pete. It's because they don't know better. Well, Pietro has the pizza spaghetti house in Frederica. Go down one, turn off the road, it's right there. I want to tell you, I was there last night. It's what Colleen and I refer to as my last supper. From here on out, it's rice and dal gravy eaten with these three fingers and this thumb. Boy, he outdid himself. He made the gravy. He does, usually. Well, you don't call it gravy, you call it sauce, but you don't know any better, so I'll accept that. He made the gravy. It was, I said to his mother-in-law, Phyllis, I said, this is some of the best. Oh. And they had a new kind of noodle, pappardelle. I never had the pappardelle before. It's a wide noodle. Oh, it's wonderful. It was so good. I'd really commend it to you. I have two questions. Was anybody here offended because I mentioned I had a good dinner? Was that offensive to you? Maybe you don't like pasta. Well, I wasn't offensive, though, to you for me to tell you that I had a good dinner. And the second question is, do you know where I went to learn to be able to tell somebody when I've had a good dinner? Do you know where I got the training for that? It's just a little absurd, isn't it? I have a great-grandson. I'm going to go to school to learn how to tell people how cute he is. Because he is so good-looking. Looks like his great-grandfather. He is. The absurdity of what I'm saying is simply this. If you knew what you were like before you experienced his divine operation of grace. You say, well, I've always believed in Jesus. That's neat. That's wonderful. I'm not talking about always believing in Jesus. When did he come into your life and do for you what you cannot do for yourself? Cleanse you, forgive you, and give you new life. What was it like before? What was it like when you met him? No great emotional thing, but it was a very sound and solid experience of having by faith received that gift. What's it been like since? Do you need an education somewhere to tell people that? Isn't that pretty simple? Do you think people are going to be offended? Well, they may not want to hear anymore, but they'll be nice to you anyway because you're not telling them what to do. You're not telling them to go down to Frederica Pizza Shop and eat pizza or pasta. You're not telling them that they've got to be like Italians, even though it would be well if they were. All you're doing is a saying, I've met someone, and he's made a great difference, and I love him. And two out of three times, the person will say something to you like, I wish I could say that. Or, I've tried being religious, but it didn't seem to work. Aren't these wonderful statements just to get you going and say, let me tell you the difference between being religious and having a relationship. It's a big difference, isn't it? Says who? Jesus. The one who created all things. And the one who has control over everything on earth. For whom the earth was made. And in whom the earth is held together. That one says to you and me, as you go, make disciples. Share with others how good God has been. Spread the word. No training needed. Just a personal joy of having encountered the one who forgives you and gives you life. I want you to stand with me. I want to pray with you. Heavenly Father, we've heard these words so often we almost become calloused, not aware of the fact that with their being repeated, we lift our defiance and resistance by again saying, says who? You are the one who said it. You are the creator. You are the one who has all power on earth. And you are summoning us to overcome the passivity that has paralyzed the church. God, deliver these people here at Three Stones from sitting about contemplating their spiritual navel. May their eyes be open to the fields that are white unto harvest. In Kent County, in Sussex County, in Newcastle County, in Delaware, in Pennsylvania, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Bless this church with a renewed baptism of missionary zeal, that they might be made strong to serve you. For it's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. The Lord just laid on my heart one more thing. You can blame him. Countless numbers of people have bought books for bodybuilding. You know what I'm talking about. Building muscle, building strong. Six-pack abs here in your stomach and all. I've read several of those books and came to the conclusion it didn't do me one bit of good. I'm as flabby as I've ever been. At 81, I'm in fairly good shape. But I discovered that reading the book was not sufficient. The strength doesn't come until having read the book. You go and do it.